Let's open the sacred scriptures tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We considered verses 1 and 2 last week. We will consider verse 3 tonight. We will read the whole of the chapter, though. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for tonight's sermon is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. As Christians, sadly there are times that our zeal for God is not what it should be. As Christians, there are times that our worship and our prayer becomes less than enthusiastic. And the question for us is, what explains this? how are we to account for the fact that we do not always have a fervor for our God that we ought to have? How could it be that we could ever lose our first love? Well, in answering that question, I feel I can do no better than to quote the English theologian John Owen, who once said, quote, "Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges." End quote. What's the problem? What explains that lack of devotion to our God? John Owen rightly tells us it's because we sometimes lose sight of how blessed we are as God's people. We take for granted all of the privileges that He showers upon us. And thus our chief need as a people is to understand more fully the wondrous blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. As we saw last week, the theme of the book of Ephesians is the blessedness of the church of Jesus Christ. This book teaches us much about that church, but it especially emphasizes the riches of God's grace that He showers upon the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And it's in light of that we recognize verse 3, the text that we consider tonight, is really a preview of what is to come. Here in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 3 is a sort of thesis statement. It's a preview of everything that the Apostle Paul is going to elaborate on throughout the book, but especially in these first 14 verses, which are really one long sentence that sets before us the many blessings that we have as a people in Jesus Christ. And now you understand the value of this in light of where we started the introduction. The importance of seeing this blessedness that we have as a people is so that we have that devotion toward our God, so that we have that zeal to praise Him. When we recognize our blessedness as a people, from a certain point of view, everything else is going to fall into place. And that's evident from the very form that this verse that we're going to examine tonight takes. This is a doxology. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's praising His God. Why? Because as Paul pens these words, he has in his own heart and mind all of these wondrous blessings. He's meditating upon them. And he would have us to do the same, so that we join him in praising the name of our God, the one who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. The theme for tonight's sermon is blessed with all spiritual blessings. Tonight we'll look first at the source of these blessings, second at the character of these blessings, and then third, the response to these blessings. The source, the character, and the response. Begin with the source. And we do so for good reason. You see, this passage does not start out by saying, "We are blessed," but instead it begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." This passage starts with the one who gives the blessings, and so we start at that same point tonight considering the source of these blessings, and the source, very simply, is the triune God. And we say that because, as is often the case in Paul's writings, we see he's being explicitly Trinitarian in the way he writes this verse. We see all three persons of the Trinity. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in the very foreground, we have both the Father, the first person, and the Son, the second person. We also see the Holy Spirit. For he goes on to speak of, say, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And when he speaks of spiritual blessings, by that specific word, he's not making a contrast between physical and spiritual, but he's saying these are the blessings that come from the Spirit. These are the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and we'll have more to say about that later on in the first point, but the point we want to establish now is all three persons of the Trinity are in view. It's the triune God who is the source of these blessings, the one who is Father, Son, and Spirit, three divine persons in one divine essence, all of them co-equal and co-eternal with one another. But now we need to dig a little deeper and understand the fuller significance of how Paul speaks of God here in this verse. He speaks of him this way: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has in view here the fact that this is the triune God who has eternally determined to save us in and through Jesus Christ. That's the explanation for this name. It's a rather striking way to begin a verse. Paul doesn't say, blessed be the God who hath blessed us. He does not even write, blessed be the God and Father who hath blessed us. But he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why all the names? Does Paul just like rattling them off for some reason? Is he guilty of taking God's name in vain, just mindlessly throwing names together? Of course not. The Spirit directed him to refer to God in this way, and a part of it, a small part of it, is what we already said. He's making clear this is the triune God, but there's more to it than that. And that fuller explanation comes out when we see the contrast, for example, with how God is referred to in the Old Testament and how God is referred to in the New Testament. If you go home tonight, open up the Old Testament scriptures, how are you going to find God's name being written down again and again? Well, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel, which is to say he's the God of the covenant. He's the God of the promise, who made promises to these men. That's how he revealed himself in the Old Testament. But you do not find that same language repeated throughout the New Testament. What do we find in the New Testament? We find this: he's the God and Father of, not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which is to say, this is the God who has fulfilled that covenant. This is the God who has kept those promises, and he has done so in this particular way, in and through Jesus Christ. For you see, in all eternity, God determined that this is how he would accomplish salvation. In eternity, or to use the language of verse 4, before the foundation of the world, the triune God took counsel within himself. And he planned out the whole history of redemption. He planned that there would be a creation, there would be a fall, there would be a redemption, there would be glorification. And the heart and center of that entire plan was that the Son would be born of a woman in order to accomplish that salvation, to rescue us from our sin and misery. In other words, in eternity, before the foundation of the world, the second person of the Trinity said, in council with the Father and the Spirit, I will leave this place of glory. I will take to myself a true human nature. I will go the way of suffering and humiliation. I will let them spit in my face and nail me to a tree. And I will bear the wrath that they deserve for their sins. All of this was God's plan from all eternity. This is how he determined, as the triune God, to accomplish salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And all of this is wrapped up into that name. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have everything we just said in view when we consider this name that the Apostle Paul is using, and it's this God. Yes, the triune God, but the triune God who determined to save us in and through Christ. It's this God who is the source of all of these blessings. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And if we can pause here for a moment, it's worth considering how marvelous it is that this God would bless us. Because of ourselves, we do not deserve these blessings. Of ourselves, we are wretched sinners. Yes, wretched sinners. Wretched on account of our sinful rebellion. Wretched on account of our arrogance, our pride of life. Wretched on account of our appalling ignorance. And therefore, what we deserve is condemnation. That's where the canons of Dort start. The canons of Dort, head 1, article 1, begins by emphasizing God would have done no injustice by allowing all men to perish. He would have been perfectly just, perfectly right, and simply allowing all of us to be condemned. And thus, how wonderful, how astounding that this triune God, eternally blessed in himself, condescended to consider us in our plight and determined not just to rescue us from that condemnation, not just to deliver us from our sin and misery, but to go above and beyond that and to shower all these blessings upon us. And does not the consideration of that truth make you want to praise God? When we're mindful of this, it makes us want to stand on our tiptoes and shout at the top of our lungs, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But now we're getting ahead of ourselves. Because that response, "Blessed be our God," that's the third point, and we're still in the first point, talking about the source of these blessings. And we've examined primarily the source, but still within this first point, the second half of this first point, really, we want to see how these blessings come to us. We know from whom, but now in what way, how do these blessings come to us? And there are two things that we can say in light of the text. First, these blessings come to us in Christ, that is, in union with Christ. The text says, "Who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And though those words "in Christ" come at the very end of the sentence, they're modifying the verb, the blessing. God blesses us in Christ. And this is also the significance of that little word, "our." We do not read, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul could have put it that way by inspiration, but instead, the Spirit led him to write down, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That little word, "our," connects us to Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ connects us to this triune God from whom all these blessings come. How do the blessings of salvation come to us? They come to us in Christ. on account of our union with him, for it's Jesus Christ who has earned these blessings. He's earned them. He's merited them through his own saving work, for the fact that he came into this world and performed the will of the Father, was obedient to all that the Father commanded him. He earned these blessings by his saving work, which, if we put it in the language of the text, he himself came down from heavenly places. And the one who's blessed in himself was instead cursed with all spiritual cursings because he had our sins upon him. But now by that saving work, he's accomplished our salvation. And as those who are united to him, those blessings then flow down to us. Those blessings are stored up in Christ, as it were. And because he's our head and we are now members of his body, through that union, those blessings come to us. And they come to us only in him. In Christ alone. And we need to add that little word alone because of the emphasis we find here in this passage. If we read verses 1 and 3, it says 1 through 3, we find as though Paul can't help but insert the name Lord Jesus Christ as many times as he can into these verses. Look at this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again and again, Paul points us to Jesus Christ, and he's going to continue doing that. In verses 4 through 14, which is really one long sentence, there are 10 references to the fact that we are in Christ, to our union with Christ. Why this emphasis? To remind us that it's in Christ alone that we find these blessings. If there's no Christ, if there's no connection to Jesus Christ, there are no blessings. These blessings are for all of those who are in the sphere of Christ, and they do not go an inch beyond that sphere. And thus one commentator put it this way, in reflecting on this passage and all of the blessings that are listed here, he said, Christ is the golden string upon which all these other pearls are hung. Jesus Christ is that center diamond around which all these lesser diamonds are arranged. We receive these blessings that the passage has in view in and through Jesus Christ. That, first of all, is how they come to us according to the text. Second, these blessings come to us by the Holy Spirit. And that's the idea of that word spiritual, as we've already alluded to. We read, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That is, these are the blessings emanating from the Spirit. These are the blessings that come to us by the work of the Spirit. And all of that points us to the specific role that the Spirit has in our salvation. He's the one who takes the blessings that Christ has earned and applies them to us. And now, in speaking of a specific role that the Spirit has, that's not to deny that all of the works of our God are the works of the triune God. The individual persons of the one God never work to the exclusion of the other two, but nevertheless, based on Scripture, we can say that within each particular work that God performs, Each person stands on the foreground in different parts of that work. And that according to their own distinct properties as persons. And that holds true in salvation. In salvation, it's the Father who stands in the foreground and the planning, the choosing. It's the Son who secures that salvation, who accomplishes that salvation. And it's the Spirit, especially, who takes those blessings and applies them. So these blessings come from the triune God in and through Jesus Christ and by or via the Holy Spirit. And all of that, again, emphasizes the source of these blessings, the triune God of heaven and earth. But now before we move on to the character of these blessings, it's worth pausing again and considering the approach that we have taken. The approach we have taken tonight in considering verse 3 is to start with the giver rather than the gifts. We could have switched the order. We could have started with the blessings and then talked about the one from whom these blessings come. But it's preferable to go this way. To start with the triune God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And it's preferable because of our own tendency to focus and fixate on only the blessings. And the problem with that is it can betray a sinful self-centeredness within our hearts. Where salvation again becomes all about me. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? What do I have coming my way? It's in light of that tendency that one preacher from a different age often spoke of our morbid preoccupation with ourselves. And to guard against that, rather than starting with the blessings, we're starting with the one who blesses us. That's the right approach, and that holds true, especially when we consider our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, a moment ago we mentioned that the blessings of salvation are stored up in Him, but we have to be careful even with that. Because Christ is not just a heap of benefits. He's not just a storehouse of all these heavenly blessings, but He's the Son of God in the flesh. He's a real person, you know. And ultimately, Christ Himself is the gift. That's why when we read a passage like John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave what? We don't read all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He could have said that, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He Himself is the gift. We need to be mindful of that so that rather than focusing only on the blessings, we're focused on Him and communion with Him and a life with our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we start with the gift. Excuse me. That's why we start with the giver rather than the gift. That said, there are wondrous blessings found in Jesus Christ. And that was what this passage also emphasizes when it relates to us the character of these blessings. The character of these blessings, two main things we can say. These blessings are spiritual. These blessings are numerous. First, these blessings are spiritual. And here, by the word spiritual, we do mean in contrast to that which is physical. Another way we could put it is they're heavenly. Because that's the language we have in the text that we're drawing from now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. These are not blessings in earthly places. These are not material or physical blessings. They're not external goods, but they're blessings in heavenly places. These are blessings that come from heaven. Blessings that feed the heavenly life that we've been given. These are the blessings of salvation that are in view here. They're spiritual blessings. And now in emphasizing that, we again need to see a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because if we go back to the Old Testament and look at the blessings that are found there, we do find that the emphasis is on the physical, the external. When we read passages such as Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, those long lists of all of the blessings that God promised to his people, we see the emphasis is on the external. Those lists include plenteous harvests, full storehouses, peace and prosperity, deliverance from the surrounding nations and the enemies around them. Now, that's not to say that God did not give his people spiritual blessings in the Old Testament. He certainly did. Otherwise, there would have been no salvation in the Old Testament. But the point is that God dealt with his people in the Old Testament according to their maturity. He dealt with the Old Testament saints as children. And he gave them the visible, the physical, the external as a token of the spiritual. For the Old Testament saints, the blessings in earthly places were manifestations of the blessings in heavenly places. The physical was an expression of the spiritual. But not anymore. That's how God worked in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the blessings are spiritual. It's not to say God does not give us what we stand in need of from a physical point of view, but when we talk about the blessings on the pages of the New Testament scriptures, they are spiritual. That's really the point Paul is making when he speaks of these blessings in heavenly places. In the New Testament, we no longer judge a man's spiritual blessedness by looking at his wealth or his lack of wealth, by looking at his physical well-being or his lack of physical well-being. We do not endorse the health and wealth gospel, nor do we hold to the teaching of common grace that God's grace is found in things. But rather, the blessings that are in store for us are blessings in heavenly places. They are spiritual. Does that disappoint you? That the blessings we're talking about tonight are not the physical, the earthly? It's a fair question. Because undoubtedly there's a part of us that sort of wishes that was what this passage was talking about. That if God really loved me, he'd make my life easy. If God was going to bless me, that means he should give me earthly health, earthly wealth. Are you disappointed that the message of this passage tonight is not, if only you will believe, then God will give you everything you could possibly imagine in this life? Well, if you are disappointed, I can assure you, beloved, you need not be. Because part of the point, when Paul speaks of blessings in heavenly places, that's that these blessings are infinitely superior to anything we could find here on this earth. Take the blessings in earthly places. Take the blessings in heavenly places. Put them side by side. And you will find there is no comparison. The spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are found in Christ are far greater, far more wonderful. They're infinitely superior to anything God could give us in this life from a physical, external, material point of view. Now understand what that means, that even if we lack the physical, the material, even if one day we find ourselves with the Apostle Paul in prison for our confession of Jesus Christ, we still have what matters. Though we are deprived of every blessing in earthly places, we still have those blessings in heavenly places. We have what matters. These blessings are, first of all, spiritual. They're heavenly in their character. Second, the blessings are numerous. Numerous. And we say that in light of that little word, all. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Peter puts it this way in his second epistle, that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He gives us everything that we could possibly need. These blessings that he lavishes upon us, they're plenteous, they're manifold, they're abundant, they're numerous. Our God is not stingy. He does not hold back from us. But in Jesus Christ, he opens his hand wide and showers us with blessings. Well, what are they then? What's all included in this little word, all? What's the scope of these blessings? Well, if we continue reading, the Apostle Paul will tell us. Verses 4 through 14 are, in many ways, a list of all of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And Paul starts with blessings past. For he starts with our election. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a blessing that God, in his good pleasure, predestinated us to be his people. And this is really the fountain of every other blessing that we have. So blessings past. But there are also blessings present. And he lists many of them. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. There's a blessing. We who were spiritually enslaved have been set free and been given a glorious liberty in Jesus Christ. Verse 7 also speaks of forgiveness. All of our sins washed away. Removed as far as east is from the west. There's our adoption, if we back up a little bit. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, we who were the children of wrath have been made right with God. We've been brought into his family. We are his sons and daughters. He now cares for us as his own children. We have the blessing of sanctification. Verse 4, he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's at work to sanctify us, to make us holy, even as he himself is holy. We have the blessings of wisdom and prudence mentioned in verse 8. He gives us knowledge, he gives us understanding, and he gives us the spiritual grace to apply all of that. Present blessings. But there are also future blessings. That's where he ends this long sentence. Verse 14 speaks of our inheritance. And the redemption of the purchased possession will be given the fullness of our inheritance as sons and daughters. And when you start to see the list that Paul assembles here, you begin to see just how numerous are these blessings. Especially because this short list is in no way intended to be exhaustive. Paul is touching the tip of the iceberg. And all of this shows us that from a spiritual point of view, we are like spiritual billionaires. The blessings that are found in Jesus Christ are as extensive as they are extravagant. And all of this is given to us in part already now. Because notice the language of the text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not will bless us someday in the future when Christ comes again. No, who hath blessed us. We have them already now. They've been given to us. That if we want a third characteristic of these blessings, we can make that the third characteristic. They're spiritual, they're numerous, but they're also given. We have them right now. Yes, there's more to come. There's no way we could receive the fullness right now if we can't contain it. We don't have the capacity to receive the fullness of these blessings. But though that's true, we need not wait until Christ come again. Because by the work of the Spirit, we're given already now a foretaste of what's to come. We're given the first fruits of the harvest. We're given the earnest of our inheritance. We're given something to whet our appetites and make us long for what is to come. And what makes these blessings even more astounding is they're given to us. That is their particular. Let's not miss that little word, us. We're trying to take almost every word of the text and pick it up, examine it. What's the meaning here? What's the significance? Why did the Spirit put that word in there? And that holds true for that word, us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. They're given to us. And now Paul says that, at least initially, with regard to the church at Ephesus, and he includes himself, us in the plural. To us who are described in the previous verses as saints, believers, those who are in Christ. But then who will also be described in verse 4 and 5? Those who are chosen. Those who are predestinated. That is, these blessings are for God's elect people. They're particular. They're not for everyone. They are not even for everyone who sits in a pew at church. But they are only for those whom God has chosen in eternity and redeemed in Jesus Christ. And does that not make them all the more wonderful? Does that not make it all the more astounding that they've been given to us? So that really the only thing left to ask or say is this: how shall I respond, Lord? What's the proper response to these blessings? The proper response to these blessings begins with a humble and thankful acknowledgement for them. A humble and thankful acknowledgement for them. I say it begins there because how often do we not take all of this for granted? We are so rich from a spiritual point of view that the temptation is that we grow numb to it all. We grow calloused to it all. And thus what we need is a reminder of the astounding privileges that we have in Jesus Christ, so that we're duly impressed with the riches of God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ. It's when we're impressed, when we hear a sermon like this, that we will then humbly and thankfully acknowledge that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That we are indeed blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the importance of this part of the response, a humble and thankful acknowledgement for them, is that it's only in this way that we will either retain or regain our first love. And we bring up a first love because you will remember there's another letter to the church at Ephesus on the pages of sacred scripture in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 through 3, we have the letters of Christ to the seven churches. The first letter is to the church at Ephesus. Do you remember what the Lord had against that church? They had lost their first love. That passion and that zeal they once had faded. Hearts that were on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ had grown cold. And we wonder how. How could that ever happen? Because they lost sight of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that God gives to us in Christ. That's how. I find it so striking that the very letter that Paul writes to this church is itself the remedy for the problem that would characterize this church many years later. And that means for us as a people, insofar as we have lost our first love, this is the remedy to have impressed upon us the wonder of these God-ordained, Christ-secured, Spirit-applied blessings. What we need more than anything is to know the riches of God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ. For it's when we are truly thankful, when we acknowledge that all this is ours in Christ with humility, that we will either retain or regain that first love. All of that's the beginning of the proper response. This passage also sets before us the end of a proper response for these blessings. And that end is blessing and praising God for them. This is evident from those first few words of the text, the only ones we have yet to touch. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just verse 3 that Paul strikes this note of praise. He's going to carry that all throughout verses 4 through 14. The end of verse 6, he said, or in verse 6, he speaks of to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then at the end of verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. We respond to all that God has done for us by blessing him. And now when we speak of blessing God, obviously the idea is not that we are somehow adding something to God. That's impossible. He himself is the Blessed One, the only Potentate, the King of Kings. There's nothing we can add to Him, but rather the idea of blessing God is praising Him. Because the literal idea of this word to bless is to speak well of. That's how we respond, speaking well of our God, giving unto Him the honor, the glory that His name is worthy of. And we bless God as our thankful response for His blessing of us. Notice the continued use of that word to bless that runs all throughout this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings. God blesses us, and now we bless Him in return. And now, obviously, we have to be talking about blessing in two different senses. God blesses us in the sense of bestowing upon us these wondrous gifts. We bless Him in return by speaking well of Him, by praising His name. And we do so because this is really the only way we could ever give anything back to our God. There's no way we can repay Him. There's no way we can sort of make up for everything He's done. But yet we can thank Him. We can praise Him. He showers blessings down upon us. And we in turn bless Him by giving glory to His name. So is this true of us? Is this what is in our hearts tonight? Does this word of God make us want to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does this characterize our prayers? Remember, the main purpose of prayer is the glory of God. And in many respects, the highest point of prayer is that adoration that we give to Him. Is that an element in our prayers? Is that adoration, if we take that acronym, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, is that adoration, in fact, a part of our prayers? Or are we only interested in the supplication? Yes, we're to go to God with our needs, but is that all we ever have to say to Him? Is this on our hearts when we go to God? Blessed be Thy name. It will be when we are lost in the wonder of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And the same thing applies to our worship. There are times that our worship is not what it should be. And the problem is not that we have some outdated liturgy and the elders have to come up with a new way of worshiping God. Not that. But sadly, the problem is far more basic. It's far more fundamental and therefore far more serious. The problem is that we are not gripped. We're not captivated. We're not overwhelmed by the wondrous blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. And thus what we need more than anything is to know something of the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of God's rich grace toward us in our Savior Jesus Christ. For when that's impressed upon our hearts and minds, we're not going to come here just so for whatever we can get out of worship. But we will come here with this purpose in mind. To bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is the blessed source of all these spiritual blessings given in Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, blessed be Thy name. What more can we say? How else shall we respond but to say, thanks be unto Thee, O God, for all the wondrous blessings given to us in and through Jesus Christ by Thy Holy Spirit. fill our hearts with praise tonight. And let thy name be magnified. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.